If I ever had somebody go to bat for you, you've appreciated it when somebody stepped in and helped you out. Boy, but when somebody gives their life for you, not only that, takes the blame for your wrongs, that's love. It's love. Turn in your Bibles to John 10:10. We're going to go with a couple of different verses here, but this is kind of where we're going to start just a little bit. John 10:10. We always are opening up our Bibles around here, aren't we? It's the Word. It's God's Word to us. It's His love letters to us. It's His truth to us. We've been talking about this last 3 weeks. This is our last week on this, talking about the journey of transformation. And we talked about the new life, the beginning, because every trip has three parts. We talked about the beginning, right? The destination, and the journey in the middle. And the beginning happened when we put our faith in Christ, and we trusted in Him, and through that faith we became a new creation. The old was gone. Behold, all things became new, and we became a new creation. The journey started. Of course, our destination is to walk with Christ and to be with Him for all eternity. We talked about it. Part of the journey, though, last week was the changed mind. The changed and transformed mind. Every time you take a big journey or a trip, you come back different. My daughter came back different when she spent a month wandering around the UK and 6 months out in Taiwan. Those things changed her. I mean, those kinds of trips do. And when we start a journey with Christ, we start to become different people. And we talked last week about Scripture warned us, be careful. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be molded into the world's shape on the things that the world values, the things that the world loves and seeks after and spends all its time and effort and money on. Just don't be conformed to that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, taking your mind and making it new again, different from the way it was before. In fact, actually put back to what God intended it to be, renewed, right? And we promised that we would be able to find God's will for our lives. How many people need that every now and again? Say, Lord, what are you trying? Where are you leading me in this? We can find the good, pleasing, perfect will of our Father when we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And beyond that, today we talk about not just what happens up here, but what happens as we live our lives out. We've been promised life to the full, abundant, full life. And that's, as followers of Christ, we have the greatest, we've been given the greatest gift on earth, and we have the greatest gift to give away. Norma says it in our Connect group, of all people, we should be the happiest. Of all the people in the world, we should be the most joyful people around. You should most often see us with one of these, a smile on our face. Well, let's stand and read together. The word that we're going to be diving into, as well as a little bit more on the Palm Sunday story. But we're going to start here. Let's read together this verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Thank you, Lord, for that very simple teaching about who you are, who the enemy is, all that you desire for us and have made available to us. Praying, Father, that you'd give us an opportunity, a moment here this morning to really take a look at the full and abundant life that you have promised to us and avail ourselves of it. Help us to be trusting in what your promise is and honest with ourselves about how much of that promise has actually become a part of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your good promises of life to us. We pray blessing on our time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. So there is an enemy of our souls, isn't there? Anybody believe that? Yeah, it's quite true. And he's bent on your harm. Just so you know, he's not out there to make your life better. In fact, what does this verse tell us that his desire is to do? Steal, kill, and if that's not enough, destroy. Okay. That's one of those kind of like, okay, I think we get it now. He's really after us. And if you really believe that, if you believe in God, that there is a God, you believe in Jesus, you believe there are such things as angels, well, then you got to believe that there's such a person, such a being as Satan, because Jesus talked about him just as much as he talked about everyone else and every other supernatural being and thing in the Bible. He is real. Don't take him lightly. But as real as Satan is, we have a Savior who's real, who rescues and saves and empowers and does and gives life, all these things that we have available to us. So how is your life tank reading these days? We've been promised life to the full, right? That's this way. We all know, anybody that drives, we all know what that means, right? How is your life tank reading? Is it more on the empty side? Or is it pegged out on the full side? In fact, you filled it up and overfilled it. Don't do that. I trashed my gas gauge in my car when I did that once. Yeah. Are we stuck in the driveway on the side of the road out of gas or just kind of getting enough gas to limp along to the next Sunday and we just fill up just enough to just get us through to the next one? Or are we full? The faith walk, the journey of faith says you may have life, and have it to the full. That's the promise that we have. Turn, if you would, to Luke. Back up, if you're in John, one book. Luke chapter 19, you don't have to go too far. We're going to dig a little bit more into Palm Sunday story. Chapter 19 of Luke, verse 28 is where we're starting. I'm just going to read that. Hopefully my eyeballs will help. I need a new Bible with bigger words. Holy smokes. I'm already starting to do this stuff, so the pastor's getting old. All right, so we're going to read 28 through 34. So after Jesus had said this, he had talked about the parable of the people were given gifts which they had to do something with. Some went, multiplied them, others buried them, and Jesus said, no, you take what was person buried and give it to somebody else. You're supposed to use your gifts. And it says, after he had had this teaching, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell them, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. Jesus was purposeful. If we're going to have the full life, we are going to have a life that is full of purpose. It's purposeful like Jesus' life was. Jesus took care of the details. He took care of the specific things. of what was coming. And he knew what was coming, right? Jesus had already told his disciples, I'm going, I'll be betrayed, I'll be arrested, I will be killed. He turned over and killed. He said he knew this was coming. He had warned them. Even knowing what he was walking towards, there were details that he needed to take care of because there was a purpose to his coming. There was purpose to his coming. He was purposeful as he lived out the full life. How did he become purposeful? Because he was like this with his father. And his father's purposes were his purposes. I come to do my father's will, was what Jesus said. And he knew that there were scriptures like the one in Zechariah chapter 9 that said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Remember where Jesus was? He had just walked into Jerusalem. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was important that Jesus came riding in on a donkey, on a colt. Scripture had foretold this centuries previous, and it was a prophecy that he needed to fulfill. And did it matter what he rode in on? Well, one, it did matter because Scripture told what he was supposed to ride in on, but also it mattered whether he rode in on a donkey or a horse. Everything that Jesus did had purpose and meaning. See, when a king came in riding on a horse, he was coming in to conquer. This was a symbol of him coming in as a conquering king. When a king came riding on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. And Jesus was coming to bring peace to a broken and hurting world. And it mattered. And Jesus knew that. Jesus was purposeful. And he rode in on not just a donkey, but a colt. What was unusual about this colt? Yeah, never been ridden. Why does that matter? It matters because it was set aside for him and for him alone. Unblemished, it was holy. When something is holy, what does that mean? It's set apart for God's purposes. It's not common, like all the rest of them, to be used for whatever man would desire. It was holy, set apart for God's purposes, set apart to bring the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Palm branches, right? Palm Sunday. Everybody waved palm branches. Why was this something important that needed to happen? We talked about this, I think it might have been a couple years ago. There was reasons behind the palms. Back in Psalm 118, again, going back 500 years when David wrote this, he wrote, Lord, save us. What does Hosanna mean? Yeah, save us. Lord, save. Lord, save. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Sound familiar? From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. Sound familiar? With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. That's what David was writing about. What they were shouting in the streets, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. David wrote about that, and he was writing about going to the altar, what happened at the altar. Sacrifice was made, Passover lamb, sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it goes even more than that. There's a verse in 1 Kings that talks about when the temple was built. This is how they describe the temple being built. On the walls, all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, Solomon carved cherubim, which was angels, palm trees, and open flowers. Palms surrounded where the sacrifice was made, where the Passover lamb, where the sacrifices were made. Palms, things mattered. He was purposeful, as we can be purposeful. We, of all people, we have a purposeful life, and purposeful lives have eternal significance. What we do matters. What we say matters. The things we make plans for in our lives have eternal significance. How we do our job at work, it matters eternally. Going out to pick up trash around the church matters. When we are purposeful, we are called to live, have been given the full life, and purpose is one of the things we are supposed to be full of. We have, when we're filled with a purposeful life, we're filled with satisfaction. It feels good to know that what I'm doing matters, doesn't it? You know, teaching children, loving on babies in the nursery, seems insignificant. It matters. It matters to the kingdom. It matters. Hanging out with the teenagers, being goofy and going doing stuff, or, you know, having long conversations about something difficult that's going on in their lives, those things matter. What our marriage looks like, it matters. It's eternal. When we have a purposeful life, a purposeful life, we have confidence. I know what I'm supposed to be. I know who I am. And when things come up at me that challenge who I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to do, I can have confidence because I stand on His word. I can stand on what is unchanging. We have significance and satisfaction, and we live with confidence. We have, it's having a full life. It's such a blessing. So not only are we purposeful, but we're also joyful. When Jesus said, "I came to give you life and that to the full," we're called and we're given that promise of joy in our lives. Let's read a little more from 35 to 40. So they brought the donkey to Jesus. I'm in verse 35. And they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out. So Jesus knew where he was going, didn't he? He knew what lay ahead. He knew that those palm branches pointed to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew that was for him. He knew he was a marked man. He knew going into the Jerusalem that they were planning to take him out. But there was a party. There was a party going on. They were celebrating. And Jesus was looking around at this thing. What does Hebrews 12:2 say? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus was filled with joy of what lay ahead of him. His eyes were on the joy. Why? Why would he be able to be joyful in the midst of what he knew was coming? Why? Because of time with his Father. He knew nothing would, as difficult as this was going to be, nothing was going to bring him greater joy than to honor and please his Father God. Nothing. Nothing could take away that joy but to do what God, his Father, had sent him to do and to do it well. Do you ever have one of those God moments where he reminds you, you're in the middle of something and it's like, this is so hard, and you wonder, I'm here, I'm in the midst of it, man, is this worth it? And then God shows up and reminds us any number of different ways. All of a sudden he reminds us, yeah, it's going to be worth it. And the problem doesn't get easier necessarily, but we have that sense that, no, there's purpose behind this, and it's going to honor you, and I'm going to do this because I love you, Lord, because I love you, Father God. And sometimes we get those God moments, and Jesus was having one of those God moments. Everybody was celebrating. Hey, the king is here, right? They were celebrating. So what do you think that would have sounded like? What do you think? Would it have been on trial or something? I'm going to get you guys I'm going to divide you guys right down the middle here at the pole. You guys ready to be stretched? Take a deep breath. Okay. I want you folks on this side to shout as loud as you can. When my hand goes up, I want to hear a shout. Ready? 1, 2, 3. There's less of you over here, but can you think you could beat them? I think you can. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That's what I'm talking about. I know. All right, ready? Let's try this. Oh, you guys aren't very good. Okay, that was just a warm-up. Okay, what would it have sounded like if... I know, you're like, well, isn't this church? What would it have sounded like if Jesus is riding in and there's crowds of people saying, the Messiah, the King has come. We've been waiting for centuries for the Savior to come. We've been under the Roman thumb rule, just been crushing us for years, and he's finally come to set us free. What would that have looked like? Let's stand up because you got to get a breath. Okay, up, 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 up. If Jesus was coming, I'm going to come down and join you. And he came riding across here, what would it sound like if Jesus came? Ready? I'll turn the mic off. 1, 2, 3. Can you picture in your mind what that would have been like? What do you think? Now, and what happens, right? The Pharisees say, tell your disciples to shut up. And we know what they said, what Jesus said. I tell you, if they keep quiet, even the stones will come. But how do you think Jesus would have said that? What would his demeanor have been? Oftentimes we think of Jesus saying things like that. I tell you, if they're quiet, even the stones will cry out, right? We have this stern, think about it. You know, we think, oh, you know, how would Jesus have responded to all of that attention and adulation and you know, would it be like, oh, no, 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 come on, guys, come on, stop it, not really, it's not, you know, would he have been trying to have false humility and, no. He knew who he was. He'd have been saying, yes, isn't this wonderful? I've come, and I'm going to save the world. You think that's pride? No, that's Jesus speaking the truth. And he would have had joy on his face because why? Oh, they're getting it. They're getting it. I've come to be your Savior. Yeah. And so how would he have responded to that? Maybe he would have said, I tell you, if they were quiet, even the stones would cry out. Join with them. The Messiah has come. I'm here. And his smile would have been radiant. When I'm in my darkest trials, I need to think of him. Because that was a dark trial. He knew what was coming. Smiling, laughing, knowing walking in my Father's good plans. Joyful life. Peaceful life. Also in the midst of our troubles. Let me just go a little further. Jesus is coming towards Jerusalem. The It says, as they approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. Now he wept. Now he wept. He said, if you, oh, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Now all of a sudden you see the Jesus turning his emotions change. He said, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He went from celebration to brokenheartedness because he knew what was coming. The Father had sent the prophets to him for centuries, and they wouldn't listen. Did you ever pour out your heart to a stubborn person? Ever done that? Where you're just maybe for the 100th time you've told them, you've tried to help them, and they just won't listen. But even in the midst of that, you can have this peaceful part of you that says, I'm following the Lord to the best of my ability, the one true God, and I've done everything I can. I've loved them, I've helped them, I've talked to them, I've encouraged them, I've warned them. My heart is at peace because I've done everything I can, though my heart also breaks. There's a peace that we can have in the midst of heartbreak, just like Jesus had. No matter the outcome, sometimes you got to be like that, that even though the outcome is not right now what I want to see, I can have a peace that I'm following you to the best of my ability, God, and I'm doing everything I can for this person that you're leading me to do. Even though that very week, as Bob was sharing about, all these people that were celebrating, joyfully welcoming him as the Messiah, as the King, not a week later they would be rejecting him, calling for his crucifixion. And he knew that. Sometimes it's hard to get past other people's shallow love, other people's betrayals of us, other people's rejection of what's good for them or what we've, our love or whatever it might be. But we know, just Jesus knew, I know this, their love is, their adoration is going to turn to betrayal. I know that, but it is what is going to bring the sacrifice that turns for their salvation, their forgiveness for their sins. And he says, it's worth it. It's worth it. That's when we have to stand on some of those promises that, like in Isaiah, it says, so is it, every word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty or void or without effect, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When we are faithful to love people and bring them the word of God and pray for them, we have to just say, Lord, I have to trust. No matter what the outcome might feel like right now, I'll trust you. I will trust you. And have peace in that. And lastly, we find that the full life makes us powerful. Powerful. I continue on in verse 45. Then Jesus entered the temple and began driving out those who were selling. It says, it is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers, of thieves. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and leaders from among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people tongue on his words. Jesus was confronted with the selfishness of the people. He knew where they were going to go. He knew their what do they call that, whether you're kind of one way one day or another way the next, kind of wishy-washy, yeah, you'll be blown by every wind of whatever way things are going. He knew that. And what he saw in them, he knew he was going to see the opposite. And the same he saw with his disciples, that as they followed him, they would also betray him. As he knew that he would see in me, that though I follow him, that I would betray him, as he would see in all of us, right? And knowing that, those are difficult times when we poured ourselves out for somebody that we care about, and we are rejected and betrayed. What that leaves you: heartbroken, discouraged, frustrated, angry. Words like, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Why bother? Start to creep up in our minds, right? Those are the times when our convictions waver, aren't they? That's when the will becomes weak, and we just, maybe I just won't this time, you know? Maybe the self-discipline wanes a bit, and you just don't have the same stick-to-itiveness. But because of time with his Father and love with his Father and conviction that he was going to fulfill his Father's will, he said he came into the temple and saw that they had made this place that was supposed to be a house of prayer for whom? All nations. Yeah, that's what the temple was supposed to be. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, God said, for all the nations. He says, but you've made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. And so he cleared the temple. And do you think he was nice about it? No, I don't think he was nice about it. Sometimes, yeah, he was turning tables over. He made a whip of cords, and he drove them out. Get out of my Father's house! How dare you tear my Father's house and keep people away from my Father? He was angry. Do you know you can be angry and not sin? Yeah, Jesus showed us that we could, and sometimes we should. And he spoke the truth. Sometimes, even in the midst of our deepest brokenness, looking at Jerusalem, knowing that they had rejected God for centuries, and he said, he was still powerful. He was still full of power to do the hard stuff. Sometimes it's like that in our marriages. It's hard to do the stuff of marriage. Loving our spouse, going the extra mile for our spouse, loving them when they haven't been so loving to us. And God makes us powerful because he gives us life to the full. Parenting. Is parenting easy? Ha, somebody says. Parenting is tough stuff. Not sure which sometimes is harder, parenting or marriage. They're both, I know. They were both tough, though, were they not? Yeah, although our marriage has been pretty good. But yeah, it's tough. And we have to depend on God's full life, his being powerful, trained to do the good, trained to do the godly as husbands and wives, training our children to be raised up to be those kinds of people. So we've been given the ability to be purposeful, to be joyful, to be peaceful, to be powerful, because we have been given life and that to the full. So as you're traveling on your journey through life, I want to ask you again, how's your life tank reading? Did everybody get one of those things? Anybody need one? Raise your hand if you didn't get one. Oh, good, everybody's got one. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. This is in two parts. You know what the only thing is that keeps you from running out of gas in your car? Oh, Todd needs one over here. I'll get you one. Oh, there he is. Todd needs one. You raise your hand if you still need one. There you go. Oh, go ahead. We got a few more in here. Gary will come in. Yeah, the only thing that keeps you from running out of gas in your car is what? Just watching the gas gauge and filling it up, right? If you keep your eye on the gas gauge and you fill it up every time, guess what? You never run out of gas. Isn't that great? Works that way. How's my life tank reading? Take the pencil or a pen out of the seat back in front of you. I want you to just take a minute and think about this. How's my life tank? How's my purposefulness? Am I full? Am I dead empty? Am I somewhere in between? Over here. How is my purposeful tank? Do I live my life with purpose, or is it not really something that's on my radar I don't think about? How's your joyfulness tank? Do you go through life with even the good and the bad times with a joy, with a saying, God, I know you're God, and you're walking with me through this. You're going to be my strength. How's your joyfulness? How about your peacefulness? When things are difficult and you're having to push through, how is the peace quotient in your heart? Somewhere like a quarter, three quarters? Scribble a little mark of where you think you are. How is your powerful quotient going? Do you feel like you just can't handle the stuff that's going on? You really are not finding the strength of God to take you through these things, or you don't look to God for his strength in the midst of those difficult times? Where is your powerful quotient? It matters, right? The only reason the only way to keep yourself from running out is by saying, how am I? How's my tank? Think about that. Mark it down. It's important for you to take and actually do this. You can sit and think about it, but you know what? It ends up happening if you just kind of think about it, but you don't really mark. You just never actually say, yeah, that is me. That's me. I am here. I'm quarter tank on that. And it's important that you write it, and for your own sake, say, yeah, I need to almost kind of fess up to say, I need to acknowledge God, this is where I'm at. I want you to mark something else down, the bottom half. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as well. Today, by faith, the bottom half is, where do you want to be? Where does God want you to be? And again, I say, mark it down. Do you want to be full? Then mark full. Here's what I want you to do. As we sing this song, this closing song, if you're at a place where you're saying, I want to confess to you, Lord, this is where I'm at, but I don't want to be here anymore. And you made a promise that I didn't have to be here anymore. Today, I'm taking my old levels of prayerful, of purposefulness and joyfulness. I'm saying, no more. I'm going to bring it to the altar, and I'm going to hang on to your promise to say, you have given me abundant, full life. I want to hang on to this. I'm going to put it in my Bible, and I'm going to say, Lord, make me purposeful. Help me to be joyful. Now, how do we become more filled up with God? The same way Jesus did. He spent time with his Father. I have these little booklets up here. called Learning to Spend Time with God. If time with God is at a pretty minimum amount, and you're just really not spending much time with God, that's where your fullness of your life begins. Grab yourself one of these. It'll help you to make some simple but powerfully life-changing steps in learning to spend time with God. Okay? So you have your, and I put these up at the altar for a reason, because it matters. What happens at the altar is matters of decision, and we have to come to places of decision. Our song is called One Thing Remains, and the whole chorus, your love never fails, right? It never gives up. It never walks out on me, and that's the full life that God has for each of us. Let's stand together. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, you promised us the full life. And I pray for each and every person here, Lord God, that you'd help them to take that step out and say, Lord, I am going to make a definitive, purposeful step towards you to say, I want your full life. I don't want to live half empty, quarter empty, or even on complete running on fumes, Lord God. I want to be filled with your fullness. So help us, each one of us, as we make these decisions to say, thank you, God, by faith, for how you're going to fill me today. In Jesus' name, amen. You come whenever you feel ready. Hi.